Well, it is our privilege to be here. And again, like I said in Sunday school this morning, we are very delighted to be here, be with you this morning. And I told the people in Sunday school, next time I see your pastor, I'm going to ask him the next time at least leave me a little bit of warm weather when he takes off. Now, if he really loves you folks, he'd bring some of that warm weather back with him, okay? So you understand that. But no, it is a privilege to be here this morning. And let me introduce my family to you, a part of them that's up here. Those of you that weren't here in Sunday school, have my family to stand. And my wife, Michelle, and then down here on the end, we have our oldest daughter, Jessica, and then Alana, and then Matthew, our second oldest here. Thank you, you can be seated. Our oldest son, Chad, is not with us. He actually stayed at home, and we're not traveling. We have a little place in Pittsfield, Illinois. It's just a little cornfield out in the middle of nowhere. A very dear friend of mine pastors a church there, and so when we're not traveling, that's kind of where we crash. But what we've done is we have, for security reasons, we have to need to have some dogs to take with us to Belize. And so we were wanting to get them and raise them and get them semi-trained before we get to Belize. And so we were out in California not too long ago, and a pastor there just happened to have a couple in his church that raises Dobermans. Now, I'll be quite honest with you, when I was a kid, the last thing I wanted was a Doberman. But nonetheless, this dear man of God talked me into taking not one, but two of these Dobermans, full-blooded. And in fact, he had another member. It was quite a memorable church because he had another member in his church that had these puppies that were Border Collie. And so we left California, headed back to Illinois, with two Doberman puppies and two Border Collie puppies in a 31-foot motorhome with all eight of us. So needless to say, that was quite a new experience for us. And anyway, long story short, we gave one of the Border Collies to my brother-in-law, and had I known, I would have given him both of them. The two Dobermans we are training, and of course, they're just like children. You can't just leave them. And normally we will carry them with us in our motorhome, but staying in a prophet's chamber, staying in a missions house, I did not want to leave here owing you repair money. So we opted to leave him at home there, and he's dog-sitting this morning. Actually, he's the pastor there is picking him up and taking care of him. But he's watching our security investment. So otherwise, he normally travels with us. But it is a joy for us to be here, missionaries to Belize, and it's a privilege. I met your pastor in Canada, of all places. And, of course, Brother Riser and I were in school together. Didn't really know each other that well, but didn't recognize him when I got here. And we went to school together and had, I don't know if we had classes together, or I think we did have a few classes together. And we met your pastor in Canada and just enjoyed his preaching, enjoyed his company. And he invited us to come here. Turn your Bibles this morning, if you will, to the book of 1 Samuel there in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. Now, Illinois, where we're staying at, it's only 10 o'clock, so I guess I've got quite a while, huh? 1 Samuel chapter number 18. Beginning in verse number 12. Stand with me, if you will, just for a moment, if you can. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. Begin reading in verse number 12. Read down through verse number 14. The Bible says here, "And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." I want you to notice there in verse number 14, the Bible says, "And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." Let me ask you something this morning. Is the Lord with you? I'm not talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit once you become a child of God. I mean, is the Lord with you this morning? Father, I thank you for the privilege once again to stand before your people with your message. Now, God, I ask you that you would help me. Holy Spirit, help me to speak deliberately. Help me to say the things that ought to be said to be a help and an encouragement to these dear people here this morning. And Father, what a joy it is to serve you, and what a privilege we have to be here. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Is the Lord with you? Is God's presence real in your life this morning? Is there a recognizable evidence that you have God's presence in your life? Now understand, I'll say it again, I'm going to talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When you become a child of God, when you become born again into the family of God, that means you realize you're a sinner. You realize that all men have sinned and you're a sinner, and the price for that sin is dying and going to hell and eternal separation from God. And then when you realize you're a sinner and the price of sin is hell, of course you put your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And at that moment, you become a child of God. You become born again into the family of God. And at that moment, the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit then comes to dwell inside of you. Now, that's not what I'm talking about. Although, in order to have God's presence in your life, you must be a child of God. But to have the Lord with you, hear this, when the Bible says, and the Lord was with him, that's more than just the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That means that God literally spent time with David. And if you study David's life, David is one of my favorite characters. I love to read the Psalms. In fact, I read quite a bit of the Psalms, and I love to study his life because David has a very unique relationship with his Heavenly Father. In fact, to be quite truthful with you, David has a relationship that is very open and very transparent in the Bible. And if you read a lot of the Psalms and you study a lot of the Psalms, you can say, you know what, I identify with that. And as I look at David and I study his life, I find that he had a very unique relationship, if you will, with the Lord. And it's not one that was unique only to him. That relationship that he had with his Heavenly Father can be had by anyone that's a child of God. God is no respecter of persons. You can have the same type of relationship with God as David or Daniel or Paul or any of those men. And here the Bible says, in fact, the Bible says, look at verse number 5, chapter 18. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. In verse number 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Look down at verse number 30, same chapter. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Can you see a pattern here? There's a little pattern here about God being with David, and the Lord was with David, and God dwelt with him, and God chose to spend time with David, if you will, just like God spent time with Adam in the Garden of Eden. Amen. And as God chose to spend time with David, I believe that God chose to spend time with David because David chose to spend time with God. So many times we get into this ritualistic atmosphere to where, okay, yeah, we do our duties, we come to church, we read our Bible, and we pray. But is God's presence in your life really visible? Good. Amen. I mean, is there evidence that God's blessing is upon you? And again, when it says here that the Lord was with him, that means that God favored him. God blessed him and God favored him. And God liked him especially. Now, I'll say it again. God's no respecter of persons. God could like me and favor me and bless me just like he did David. God could like you and favor you and bless you just like he did David. Now, there are certain laws and principles of the Word of God, the laws of sowing and reaping, that everybody can get. If a saved man plants corn, he gets corn. If an unsaved man plants corn, he gets corn. There are certain things about being part of God's creation. If you follow God's principles, then you will reap from those, the laws of sowing and reaping. There's a lot of wealthy people in the world, and they're wealthy because they're unsaved people, but they're wealthy because they practice the laws of tithing. You'd be surprised how many of your millionaires out there that everybody hears their name, you'd be surprised how many of them actually tithe. Now, they don't go to church, they're not saved, they've never been to church, they don't believe in God, but they give 10% or a portion of their money away to the poor or to some charity. Therefore, they reap the laws of sowing and reaping when it comes to finances. But it's more when it says here that the Lord was with him, that's more to it than just receiving God's blessings from being obedient to his commandments. David literally had the physical presence, if you will, of the Lord with him. And if you look at everything that David did, now was David human? Sure. Did David make mistakes? Absolutely. David committed adultery and then he committed murder to try to cover it up. But if you look through David's life and you study what he did, God used him greatly and God's hand was upon him. And God favored him and God blessed him, not because he was better than anybody else, but because David did something that most other people are not willing to do. And God favored him and blessed him. So that's why I ask you this morning, is God's literal presence in your life recognizable to you and to others? You see, if God's presence is recognizable in your life, that means that he's with you all the time. That means you're doing great things for God.
Yes, sir.
The average Christian wants to come to church once a week and like they're doing God a favor, and they only call upon God when they need him.
Yeah.
It's a mercy prayer.
Yeah.
That's the average Christian.
Come on.
But truth of matter is, David was not that type of a person.
Yes, sir.
David was the type of person that said, early in the morning will I seek thee. David was the type of person that said, God, I want to spend time with you. God, who can dwell in thy tabernacle? David was the type of person that wanted to commune and spend time with his God, not just so he could check off another mark on his Bible reading schedule so he could say he read his Bible throughout the year.
Yes, sir.
I believe you ought to read your Bible. And I believe it's a good thing to read it through every year. But not just so you can make a check mark. I'll be quite honest with you. I've stopped trying to read my Bible through every year. I like to get in the book of Psalms. In fact, this past year, I've read more Psalms and Proverbs than anything else. Now, I study portions of the Bible, and I'll read through different portions of the Bible. But me personally, I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, but me personally, sometimes I might read five verses, and that's about all I can handle for the day. I just like to get what I can get. Now, I'll be quite honest with you, if I read 10 chapters a day, I wouldn't get anything out of it because my mind is not that broad. But I'm not interested in checking a checklist so I can stand before God someday and say, look here, God, I read my Bible 225 times. I'm not interested in that. What I am interested in is having God's presence in my life. And what David was interested in was having God's presence in his life. And I firmly believe that the reason that God was with David was because David took time to be with God.
Amen.
God was real to him.
Yes, sir.
God was a real person to him. David went to him and he prayed, and David went to him and he talked to him and he cried to him and he sought his advice and he sought his wisdom and he sought his approval on everything that he did except for when he made a mistake. Now, when David did make a mistake and David did commit adultery and then he committed murder to try to cover up that adultery, he paid for that. His children paid for that. But yet, you go to the New Testament and the Bible still says David was a man after God's own heart. That's because David took time to spend with his God. And because David took time to spend with his God, God, the Lord was with him, and the Lord's hand was upon him, and the Lord blessed him, and the Lord used him in a mighty way. Can God say that about you this morning? Can you say, yes, I know the Lord's real, physical, if you will, presence is in my life. These verses that I read this morning have something very close in common. They all had one statement there. The three different verses I pointed out, and it said, notice it said, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Wisely. Now you can believe that that is a sure way to have God's presence in your life.
Yes, sir.
One sure way to have God's presence in your life is to behave yourself wisely. The book of Proverbs speaks much about getting wisdom and finding wisdom and how it should be sought after as hidden treasure and as silver and gold and such. And the book of Proverbs is a book about wisdom and teaches us how to find it and teaches us what wisdom is. But the Bible here says David behaved himself wisely. You know, there's a whole lot of smart people in the world, but they don't have a lot of wisdom. They don't know how to use that knowledge. But if we behave ourselves wisely, I believe that God will look down and favor us and say, you know what, there's somebody that I'd like to spend time with.
Amen.
You know what, let me ask you something. If there was somebody that was close to you and they acted a fool all the time, do you enjoy spending time with them? No. So pray tell me, if we're acting a fool all the time, why in the world would God want to spend time with us?
Yes, sir.
Why would he? We're created in his image. He no doubt has some of the same feelings that we do, understanding that he doesn't sin. But why would God, if I acted the part of a fool, and if I acted foolishly, and if I did my own thing, and didn't seek God's advice, and I didn't want to spend time with Him, and acted the part of a fool, why in the world would God want to spend time with me? I don't think it's any mistake that God used that same phrase in one chapter here, in these three verses, and David behaved himself wisely. You know, I believe God's looking for some of His children to start behaving themselves wisely. And I promise you, if you start behaving yourself wisely and you start doing things and seeking God's favor, God will want to spend time with you.
Yes, sir.
You know, God wants to bless you. God wants to favor you. God has all these... We get so caught up with money, and I'm not against money. In fact, if you've got a lot of it and don't know what to do with it, come talk to me. I'll help you. I have a special counseling ability that helps people get rid of their money. It's like I heard one preacher say one time, he was selling his books and things, and he says, now we believe, we are firm believers that the love of money is the root of all evil. So I'm here to displace you from evil. Nothing wrong with money and nothing wrong with having it as long as you use it for the Lord. It all comes from God anyway. But what most people don't understand is we don't know how to get it. You know why we're not all millionaires here this morning? Because we don't know how to get it. I don't have $1 million in my pocket, probably because God can't trust me with it. Because I have hobbies. I like to hunt. I like to fish. Now, I've told God if He'd give me $1 million, I promise I'd only take 100,000 of it for myself. But for some reason, He's just not in the bargaining mood today. But you know what? As I've traveled and growing up in church and so forth, there's this little realm of people that like to pride themselves on being paupers for Christ. I'm just so poor, and you know, I'm just so we just don't have anything, and boy, we just sacrifice for the Lord. I don't buy that. Now, I understand there are certain people who have disabilities and so forth, but truth of the matter is, the average Christian has no idea how to get money from God. Do you know, God is not interested in seeing just how poor you can be and just how much you can suffer for Him. You understand it takes money to go to the mission field?
Right. Yes, sir.
If God was interested in me trying to prove that I can be the poorest Christian on the face of the earth, I would never get to the mission field to spread the gospel.
Right. Yes, sir.
Never. But most people don't have God's presence in their life when it comes to their finances. Mm. Most people don't have God's presence in their life when it comes to making decisions. You know, a lot of times the reason people get in a financial mess, or the reason that people get in a marital mess, or the reason that people get into a mess raising their children is because they do not have God's presence in their life. And I'm not talking about just people that come to church on holidays. I'm talking about people that fill the pews 3 times a week. The average Christian does not have the presence of God in their life. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be average.
Yes, sir.
I want to be above average.
Yes.
I heard a preacher say one time, he says, what is average anyway? He said, is average the best of the worst or worst of the best?
That's good.
It's right in the middle. I don't know, so I don't want to be average.
That's good.
I want to be above average.
Yes, sir.
I don't want to be the average Christian that has to go through life wondering if I'm going to make it in the end. You see, God has the answers to our problems, and God has the answers to all of our cares, and God can bless us, and God can favor us, but the average Christian has no idea how to get that from God because God's presence is not real in their life. Is He real in your life this morning? Or is it just something that you enjoy reading about or hearing somebody else talk about? You see, when God's presence is real in your life, now that doesn't mean you don't have problems. David had problems. Saul was trying to kill him. I'd say that's a problem. I mean, he's sitting there playing his harp, trying to soothe Saul's spirit, and next thing you know, there's a javelin flying towards his head. I'd say he had a problem. David had all kinds of problems. But at the same time, he knew where to turn. He knew where to go. I have several friends that are pastors, and a lot of times they'll tell me things. They don't necessarily tell me names, but they'll tell me things about situations and so forth in their church. And boy, I'm amazed sometimes at the people who go to church all their life. They raise their children from the time they're born to the time they're teenagers, and they never not one time seek the pastor's advice. They don't one time seek God's advice. They're just kind of borderline for 18 years, and now all of a sudden their kids are run amok, and now they want to call on God. Or they get so far in debt financially that there's no way they're going to see the light of the tunnel. Now all of a sudden they want God's advice. Or their marriage is shot and their marriage is on the verge of divorce and their life is a mess. And now all of a sudden, okay, now what does God say? They don't have God's presence in their life. You see, God wants to favor you this morning, and God wants to bless you just like he did Abraham. Abraham was considered a friend of God, and he was blessed immensely. He was a very wealthy man. His seed, God promised him that his seed would populate the earth, and God blessed him. God blessed David. You look at Daniel. God blessed Daniel. Daniel also was a very wise man. But the key here is that we behave ourselves wisely. Now, how do we behave ourselves wisely this morning? Number one, by getting with God's program. So you can behave yourself wisely by getting with God's program. So what is God's program? And there's a lot that could be said, but I'm going to narrow it down here. For the sake of time, narrow it. Y'all know what that means, don't you? Narrow it down. Okay, that's a southern thing. I just want to make sure you folks understood. We're going to narrow it down. Get with God's program. First of all, and probably most importantly, is having the mind of Christ.
Yes, sir.
Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now someone tell me, what is the mind of Christ? You're looking at it this morning.
Right. Yes, sir.
The only way you're going to get to know him is through this book right here.
Yes, sir. Amen.
God doesn't come down and speak in an audible voice. He doesn't send angels to talk to us. I don't care what Sally the psychic says. Sally the satanic psychic, I guess I should say. The only way you're going to get to know God is through this right here.
Right. Yes, sir.
This printed page. This is the mind of Christ.
Amen.
Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Folks, don't expect God to have his presence in your, don't expect God's presence to be in your life and to be visible and recognizable if you're not willing to spend time with this right here.
Right. Yes, sir.
And again, I said it in the beginning, I'll say it again, not just so you can mark a check and say, okay, I've got that one done for today. No, you ought to read it to get something out of it.
Amen.
I'm not trying, I don't know what the program is here. I'm not trying to discourage you. And a lot of times the pastors will have their churches read together. I know a friend of mine is having his church read through Proverbs every day, and they'll read through Proverbs every month. I'm not discouraging that. And as a matter of fact, I'm probably in trouble now. The pastor's probably got the whole church on a Bible reading program. Now I have messed it up. I'm not discouraging that. What I am saying is don't read it just to be reading it. Read it to get something out of it. Ask God to speak to you. Let God know that you want his presence in your life. Let God know that you want his presence to be real. And let God know that you're willing to give up some of your precious time that he has graciously given you to spend time with him. You know what? Who becomes the Democratic delegate is really not that important. Who becomes the next president is really not that important when it comes to the children of God having the mind of Christ. I try to keep up with it as little as possible. Because the truth of the matter is, every time I watch the news, it takes me about 3 days to get back into a spiritual state because it makes me so carnal and worldly. Because I get so ticked off. You know, whatever's on television really doesn't matter. And sometimes we get so busy. And not just with entertainment. Truth of the matter is, I could get so busy serving the Lord that I forget or don't take time to spend time with him. It's very easy to do. And so the first way that we behave ourselves wisely is to get with God's program. And in getting with God's program is that you have the mind of Christ. And that's more than just reading it. That's meditating upon it. That's thinking upon it. Where I come from, it's called pondering. Ponder upon it. Think about it. Let it become part of you. Memorize it. Let the Word of God become real to you.
Amen,
all through the Bible, it talks about the Bible being real and the Bible tasting like as sweet as honey and different things. It makes it realistic. The bread of life, Christ is. And the Bible compares spiritual food with natural food. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Right. Yes, sir.
Hey, you want God's presence in your life this morning? You want it to be evident that God is blessing you and honoring you, and you want God to favor you? Then the first thing you need to do is get with God's program and get the mind of Christ. Not only get the mind of Christ in God's program, but God's program also involves getting with the program of the local church.
Amen. Yes, sir.
A lot of people come to church once or twice a week, and they think they've done God a favor, and they're all right for the rest of the week.
Come on,
a friend of mine's got he's a pastor, and there's no farmer in his community, and nice old guy. I mean, he's just as friendly as he can be, and funny, and you know, he's just a character. And everyone, he's been saved. He went down. The pastor went down and won him to the Lord. And guys, never darkened the doors of a church in his life, and never will. Didn't get saved. He was in his 60s, and now I imagine he's in his 70s. And just a delightful fella. Every once in a while, he'll come by and he'll stop by the church and he'll just slip a $100 bill to the pastor. Now you know what he's doing. He's easing his conscience. He said, well, I better slip through there and give something to the church, and maybe God will smile on that. That's not the way we ought to live, folks. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ started the local New Testament church, and because he started the church, the Bible also teaches us that he gave his life for it. And so you need to get with the program of the local New Testament church. Now, getting with the program of the local New Testament church means you get on board with the pastor and you do whatever it is that God has led him to do.
Yes, sir.
If you got a bus ministry, be involved. If you got a Sunday school ministry, be involved. If you got a soul winning ministry, be involved. If you got a missions program, which obviously you do because I'm here today, then you ought to be involved with that.
Yes, sir.
You ought to be involved with whatever's going on at the local church. And I'll tell you, there is nothing outside the church that's more important than what goes on at the church.
Right.
Your best friends ought to be right here in this church.
Yes,
the people you fellowship with and the people you spend time with outside of your own family ought to be the members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church.
Yes,
the reason so many... Look, think about it, folks. You go and you spend, at most, you'll spend 6 hours a week in a church service. Unless a missionary comes and preaches too long. You'll spend, 3 hours. Let's say you get here at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. 9 to 12. You'll spend 3 hours on Sunday morning. You'll spend 2 hours on Sunday night and 2 hours on Wednesday night on an average. 7 hours a week. And then, if you're really trying, you'll spend 5 or 10 minutes every morning trying to read your Bible. Now, how many hours a week does the average Christian spend in the workplace listening to people take God's name in vain, listening to the profanity, listening to the rock and roll, the devil's music, and the country rock, and the country hillbilly, and all that other garbage? How many hours a week? Look, you can't even go to Walmart anymore without earplugs and blinders. You spend all this time out in the world, and it's getting worse. You can't even check out at Walmart without seductive magazines being there in the aisle. You spend all that time being influenced by the world, hour after hour after hour after hour, week after week after week, and then you think that a six-hour spiritual bath is going to clean you up. You know, when I'm traveling, speaking of spiritual baths, when I'm traveling, I don't get very dirty unless I have a flat tire on my motorhome. And I jump in the shower, I can be in and out of there in about 5 or 6 minutes if I want to be. But if I stop somewhere and help somebody with construction work, and I'm doing drywall mud, and I'm doing some painting, or maybe we're spreading some tar, or maybe we're doing something, I get filthy and dirty, or maybe I got to change something on my vehicle, and I get greasy. It takes me a little bit longer to get cleaned up when I'm dirty and greasy than it does if I hadn't really done anything. You know, spiritually speaking, you can't go out into the world all week and be exposed to the devil's devices and be exposed to all the filth and the garbage and the rot and then expect to come to church 6 or 7 hours a week and be clean. There's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. That's why it's important that you put on the mind of Christ and get with the program of the local New Testament church, and whatever goes on here, you ought to be a part of it. Now, I'm not saying you have to be involved in everything. I'm not saying forsake your family. I'm not saying forsake your marriage. But your family ought to be working together and serving the Lord.
Yes, sir.
I don't know of anybody that's together more than missionary families. My wife and I, we spend literally 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, probably 300 days out of the year. We're traveling and spending time together. To be quite honest with you, I'm just about all caught up on family time. I need some time away now. We're together all the time. But even in spending time together all the time, we still enjoy serving the Lord together.
Amen. Yes, sir.
You ought to serve the Lord with your family.
Yes, sir.
You ought to teach your children that the most important place to be is down at the church house.
Yes, sir.
Nothing's more important. Nothing. I don't care what it is. There is nothing more important than what goes on. Look, the reason that they have the programs here, the church, the reason all the programs, the youth activities and the Sunday school activities and all so forth, the reason all that takes place is to give you an option to draw away from the world and draw together with God's people.
Yes, sir.
The church is not here to have programs. The church is here to spread the gospel.
Amen.
But you're not going to want to spread the gospel if you're a carnal Christian.
Yep.
And so the church has programs to pull you together, to strengthen you, and to encourage you, to get you involved, so that you'll be more spiritual than carnal, so you'll want to spread the gospel.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And so you want to have God's favor in your life, you need to act wisely. You act wisely by getting with God's program, by having the mind of Christ and being a part of the local church. Number two, you can act wisely by giving yourself. Giving yourself. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Over the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, the first 9 verses there. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Let me stop there and say, here we're talking about money again. A missionary's favorite subject is money. Talking about money. Talking about their material things, if you will. Not necessarily money, but their material things. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." What it's talking about is this group of people here, the people in this church, they were poor. They did have nothing. Now, sometimes we have to go through that. There are some great Christians that learned a lot because of their poverty. And sometimes God has to take us through that. But it says here, their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So in other words, even though they had nothing, they gave all that they had. Now look down at verse number 3. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you in the same grace also. Therefore," watch this now, "as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich."
Amen.
Notice there, the Bible says they were willing of themselves. You see, the first thing that God wants you to do is give yourself.
Right. Yes, sir.
Because God knows if he doesn't have you, then it's hard for him to get anything else. Now, the truth of the matter is, everything that we have, God has given us. But it says here, they first gave their own selves to the Lord. How do I show God that I, how am I going to act wisely and show God that I want his presence in my life? Give yourself. Give yourself to him. You know what? Truth of the matter is, if God has me, he has everything about me. God has my life. He has my family. He has my ministry. He has my finances. Everything. Because I've given myself to him, and God can do with me as he wills. You know, a lot of people are in the nut house. Not because they were born that way, because something happened in their life and it just drove them off the deep end. Truth of the matter is, if they had given themselves to the Lord, saved, of course they should have been saved if they were not saved, but there are saved people that just go nuts. And that is proof of the fact they didn't really give themselves to the Lord. In many cases. I know a lot of people that are emotionally distraught and they're struggling and battling. And there is a place for that. But at the same time, no matter what you're going through, if it's a financial struggle, if it's a marital struggle, if it's an emotional struggle, then give yourself to the Lord. Because when you give yourself to the Lord, it is God and God only that's going to help you through that.
Yes, sir.
It is His presence in your life that you need in that time. When we were in China, I went to China and was never felt called to China, to be quite honest with you. In fact, when we were still on our way to South America, we were originally going to South America, and God stopped us from that. But we were sitting in Hans Anderson College during a missions conference, and Doug Caleb had already made a few trips to China, and he had made some video. And at this missions conference there at the college, they were showing the video of China. Very heart-touching video. You may remember. You may have seen it. And a very heart-touching video, and we're sitting there, and I look over, and my wife's got a few tears in her eyes, and she's crying, you know, and she's kind of, you know, sniffling a little bit. It was a very touching video. And all of a sudden, she nudges me, and she says, "Are you sure we're not supposed to go to China?" And about 15 seconds later, Doug Caleb comes on the screen and says, "Well, it's 15 degrees below zero here in China." I said, "No, we're not supposed to go to China." That settles it. Now, truth of the matter is, I probably did that to myself because God then sent us to China. Now, I never really felt called to China, but I know God said go and work there and serve there, and we did for a year. And while we were there, you know, I went through this spiritual battle, if you will. I went through this, it was turmoil. Now, I knew that God did not want us to stay there. I knew that it wasn't a permanent thing, and I knew God had something for us, and He wanted us. I've always felt drawn to Central and South America, but for several months, I prayed and fasted every week, several days every week for several months, for about 4 or 5 months, I would pray and fast and ask God to help me. Now, when I went to China, I experienced something that I'd never experienced in my entire life. Now, I used to think, I'll just be honest with you, I'm a man's kind of man. I like to hunt and fish, and I was in the infantry, and, you know, I like to camp, I like the outdoors, and, you know, as a carpenter for years, I refused to use nail guns and that kind of thing. It just wasn't manly. I do it the old-fashioned way, you know. And since then, I've gotten smarter. I like manly kind of things, and I'll just be honest with you, folks, I really thought that depression was for women and weak-minded men. Until God showed me otherwise. Now, I'm being serious. When I was in China, I faced the satanic oppression that was upon us there was incredible. I mean, just the power that Satan has in that country, blinding those people from the truth of the gospel. And everything we did, and I didn't see ghosts on the wall, and I didn't hear demonic voices, and, you know, that kind of thing, but just the presence of Satan was very real. And can I tell you something this morning? It waxed very heavy on my mind and on my spirit. And I went through a series of months, several months there, to where I was really, literally, spiritually challenged. And at that time in my life, I figured I had one of two choices. I could either just give up and quit, or I could just give myself to the Lord. You see, you need to understand something. Back in, I gave my testimony this morning, and I grew up in church and got saved and called to preach at an early age. But I spent from 16 to 26, 10 years of my life, I spent running from God and running from the call to preach. Now, March the 9th, 1997, I was sitting in an auditorium about this size. I sat right back here in the back where all good backsliders sit. And at the end of the service, I came forward. I'm just teasing. If he's really backslidden, I don't know that. I'm just teasing. But I came forward and I got on the altar right here and I begged and pleaded with God to forgive me. And I said, "Lord, from this point on, I give you my life. I give you myself. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do." But can I tell you, I didn't leave that decision at the altar. That is a decision that I have to make every single day of my life. Because Mike Leonard is still just as carnal as Mike Leonard was when he was out of the will of God. I am my biggest problem. All of you have the same problem.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Not me, but you. You are your biggest problem. Sure. You know, this idea that you can go to summer camp or that you can have a revival or that you can have a special service and you can come forward and you get it all clean and everything's okay, then you just go back to life as normal. That doesn't cut it, folks.
Right. Yes, sir.
I got to have God's presence in my life every day, and so therefore it is a day. I die daily, the Bible says.
Right.
He must increase, but I must decrease. In order for God to increase in my life, I have to decrease.
Yep.
In order for God to increase and be present in my life, then I have to yield myself and give myself to Him on a daily basis. Man, it's wonderful that you come and you make public professions and you whatever you want to call it, turn over a new leaf or start afresh or start anew. We have all these cliches. Whatever you want to call it, it's great that you do that, and you ought to make it public because then, you know, everybody knows. But it's a daily routine it ought to be. It's a daily decision. You don't just decide, I don't know what you do here for missions. You have Faith Promise program? Is that what you, or whatever program you use, given to missions? But, you know, when the pastor makes an appeal to give your finances to missions, man, that's great. And whatever the Lord tells you to do, that's what you do, but you don't just leave it at that. You continue to ask God to help you and to show you and to direct you. And whatever it is you're going through in your life this morning, God wants to be present in your life. God wants to favor you. God wants to bless you. God wants to help you, but He's not going to do that if you don't give yourself to Him. God's not the kind of God that's going to force Himself upon you. God didn't make you get saved this morning. He didn't twist your arm and say, hey, look, you better get saved. Now, the Holy Spirit brought conviction upon your heart and told you that you need to be saved. And if you're a child of God, away from God, and you're not doing what's right, the Holy Spirit will convict you. But truth of the matter is, we can get callous to that conviction, and we can just disregard the working of the Holy Spirit, you will, and push God away. Now, the sad thing is, that's what many Christians do. They just push God away. And because they push God away, they're not giving themselves to Him. They're left to their own ideas and left to their own thoughts and left to their own decisions. Therefore, you forfeit the presence of God in your life.
Yes, sir.
How do you behave yourself wisely? You get with God's program. You give yourself, number two. And number three, you go by faith.
Amen. Yes, sir.
You go by faith. You see, it is impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, the Bible says.
Right.
Everything that was accomplished for the work of God has been accomplished by faith. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Go by faith. There's nothing you can do without faith. Every day of your life. Now, you know what? Be quite honest with you. We live in a society to where it's real easy. It's real easy for us to be self-sufficient. It really is. And God will allow us to become that way. I mean, we live in a society where a master carpenter can make $50 and $60 an hour. I mean, good night, you can go flip burgers for what, $8 an hour? You know, and of course, if you're short on money, then you just take the little piece of plastic out, and there's always somebody that's willing to give you $3,000 or $4,000 or $5,000 or $10,000. Now, your great-great-grandchildren are going to have to pay back all the interest you owe on it. But honestly, folks, we live in a day and age in a society to where we can really become, as God's children, we really can become somewhat self-sufficient. And the sad thing about that is, God will allow us to do that if we so choose. And what happens is, we get so caught up in what we're doing, then our lifestyle then becomes more important than what God wants us to do. Well, I got to have a new vehicle every 3 years. All right, you know, I got to have that, you know, I got to have a 52-inch television screen because the 48-inch just wasn't big enough. And on the list goes. Well, I got to have that promotion because, you know, if I get that promotion, then I can make more money. And why do you need more money? Now, if you're using it for the Lord, that's one thing. But I'm just be real honest with you. And I'm not sticking my nose in anybody's business here, but if a promotion or a raise takes you out of the program of the local church, I would really question whether or not God's in it. I have a hard time believing that God would bless you in such a way that would take you away from the program that He set up for you. People, and I know people have to work on church service during church services and things like that. And again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not trying to stick my nose in your business. But I'll just be real honest with you, folks. My God's big enough to give me a job where I don't have to work during church. I mean, the God I serve is. I went all through Bible college and run my own business. I did work for another man for a while, but even still, never missed a church service. Never had to. I mean, I serve the same God you serve.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Now, the truth of the matter is, we get caught up in our own self-sufficiency, and God gets blamed for a lot of things that he really didn't do. Oh, God, give me this job. No, I won't be here on Sundays anymore, but God's really blessed and give me this job. Sometimes I kind of wonder, did he really? And the whole point I'm trying to get across to you this morning is this. You got to go by faith. You got to learn to trust in God. Can I tell you, we have learned to trust in God. You understand, I don't get a paycheck from a company every week. I can't go out here and say, okay, yeah, let me bid this job. Okay, yeah, I'll do it for this much. Well, the other guy said he'd do it for that much. Okay, well, I'll cut him $500. I can't go out here and scrounge up money for myself. We live by faith. Now, God's good to us. God blesses us, and God is good to us through people like you. Churches that take care of us and so forth. I never know how much is going to be in our bank account from month to month. Now, we have a pretty good general idea because most people are very faithful at their giving, and most people are very faithful at their promises and so forth. But truth of the matter is, we've learned to live by faith.
Amen.
Well, can I tell you, there really shouldn't be any difference between me and you?
Yes, sir.
There really shouldn't. You see, without faith, it is impossible to please him, and God wants you to live by faith. David was a man that lived by faith. David didn't understand everything that God asked him to do or everything that God told him to do, but David lived by faith. So if you want to act wisely, if you want God's presence in your life, then learn to live by faith. Learn to give by faith. You see, all my family and I, we support missions. I kind of think it's a little bit ridiculous for me to expect people to support me, and I don't support missionaries. Everybody ought to be a part of missions.
Amen. Yes,
and not just going. Everybody ought to be financially involved in spreading the gospel.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And we do. We support Faith Promise at our church, and we give to missionaries and so forth. A portion of our income goes to that, and we do that by faith. You see, if you look back at 2 Corinthians there in chapter 8, it's talking about them giving beyond their ability. You see, when it comes to the matter of giving, most people have this false idea of what faith is. Most people have this idea of, okay, well, you know, if I give up my Mountain Dew, then I can add $1.09 to my missions giving. Or, you know what, if I get the cheaper cable package, or whatever it is now, I don't even know, I haven't had public television in 12 years, but HD package or whatever it is, you know, if I get that cheaper package, then I can give that extra to the Lord. Or I tell you what, you know, if I refinance my house and went in debt for 30 years instead of 15 years, I'd have another $100 a month that I could give. That's not faith, folks. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If it's in your budget, it ain't faith because it's already there. Faith is when you get down to the end of the month and you got more month than you have money. And you say, Lord, I know you want me to give this to missions for the spreading of the gospel. But God, I don't have it. But God, if you'll give it to me, I promise I'll give it back to you. That's faith. That's when God begins to bless. That's when you begin to see God's favor. You know, that's when you're walking through the parking lot at Walmart. You fellas are killing time while your wife is in there spending your life savings. And you're walking around the Walmart parking lot there and you find a $10 bill on the ground. Well, did it ever dawn on you that maybe God gave you that $10 bill so you could tithe off of it, give $1 to tithe and the other $9 to missions to spread the gospel? But no, what we want to do is, man, $10, you'll see, that's a $3 cup of Starbucks. And hey, they got 2 for $3 fish sandwiches now, or whatever it is. And we already got it spent. But see, folks, when it comes to faith, faith is believing God's going to give us something that we don't have. And so when we promise God, say, God, I don't have it, but if you'll give it to me, if you'll show me how to get it, I'll give it back to you. I know businessmen that have started out businesses, and they said, God, if you'll partner with me, I'll give you 50% of my profits. I know businessmen, Christian businessmen, that are doing very well for themselves because they gave God 50% of all their profit. And then they tithed off their 50%. Don't cut God short of his tithe. But see, when you live by faith and when you understand what faith is, then you can give yourself to the Lord, and you give yourself to the Lord living and giving by faith. And as God begins to bless you, then you can say, you know what? Yes, I do have God's presence in my life. Amen. Because you begin to see God work in your life in a very visible and very physical and a very real way. You know, there's more to having God's presence than just having our heart touched by a sermon or having our heart touched by a song or having our heart touched in our Bible reading. God's presence in your life ought to be visible by others around you. Hey, I can see where God was real to David. I can see God's presence in Daniel's life. I can see God's presence in the Apostle Paul's life. And in closing this morning, you know what all these men and others like them had in common? As they spent time with God, and God chose to spend time with them, God was with them, the Lord was with them, and God used them for his benefit. See, I'm not interested in God being with me for my benefit, although I get benefit from it. But everything that they did, God used them for his work and for his glory. You study the life of David. David did great and mighty things for God, and victories were won, and miracles took place. Well, the Apostle Paul, the day that Paul got saved, he was Saul then. When he got saved, Jesus said to him personally, he said, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. Paul realized that he had a responsibility to make a difference in the lives of others for the cause of Christ. And so Paul had God's presence with him. You can look at Paul's life and say, God was with that man. You see, they realized that their whole responsibility, you know, when Paul got saved, you read it in the scriptures, it's in the book of Acts. When he got saved, Jesus did not say, well, Paul, I've appeared unto you to give you eternal life. That's not what the Bible says. Saul, I've appeared unto you so that you can have a home in heaven and a mansion. It's not what it says. It does not say, I've appeared unto you, Saul, to make you a preacher of the gospel, or a preacher, or a teacher. What it does say is, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. A minister to the saints, if you will, and a witness to those that are unsaved. And dear folks, this morning, that's our responsibility.
Yes, sir.
That's our job. Hey, you want God's presence in your life this morning? Then act wisely. Act wisely. Get with God's program. Get with the program of the local church. Give yourself to the Lord. Give yourself to his program. Give yourself to his ministry. Allow God to use you. Let me ask you this morning. Is the presence of the Lord so visible and recognizable in your life that others can say, the hand of God is on that man.
Yes, sir.
Hand of God is on that lady. How about it, young people? Hand of God's on that young man. He's different than the other teenagers. Hand of God's on that young lady. There's something special about them. Can people say that about you this morning? I'll ask the pianist to come, if she will. Someone come to play the piano. In just a moment, we're going to have a bit of an invitation. And when we do that, then what I want you to do is I want you to search your heart this morning. Has God spoken to you in some way or another? Is there some area in your life where you could give more to the Lord? Ask yourself this question. Be honest with yourself. God knows and you know. I don't, but God does. Is God's presence really real in your life? Is God involved with your decisions? Is God involved with your daily life and your routine? Is God involved with your finances? Is God involved in your family and in your money? Do you really have God's presence? Or you just come to church and fake it? Let's all stand this morning as the piano begins to play softly. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You come this morning. The altar is open. If the Lord's spoken to you, you come and do business with Him. Give yourself to the Lord. Allow God to use you. Allow God to have control of your life. Listen, you give yourself to the Lord by giving yourself to people. God wants to use you. God wants to bless you. God wants to help you through your trials, and God wants to help you through your heartaches, and God wants to help you through whatever it is you're facing in life. But do you have a desire to have God's presence real?